Every first Sunday of Lent, we hear one of the accounts of the temptations of Jesus. And there's a lot that we can reflect on with the temptations of Jesus, both in a theological way and in a practical way, in a way that can help us too in that most painful of struggles, which is our own struggle with temptations. So we're going to talk a little bit about both aspects here, what's going on from a theological perspective, but also how Jesus offers some practical help in our own struggle with temptation. So we might ask, first of all, or be surprised, first of all, that Jesus was tempted. His followers were probably surprised by that too. If we think about what happens immediately before the temptations, Jesus was getting baptized by John in the Jordan River. And this, even Jesus getting baptized, was difficult for his followers to understand. Why was that? Well, because John is baptizing with a baptism of repentance, and Jesus, his followers knew, at least, was the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And so why in the world would the Holy One of God, God himself, even need this baptism of repentance? Because when people were coming to John to be baptized, what they were acknowledging publicly is that they were a sinner. And they wanted to do something to show that they had every intention of drowning their old life of sin in the waters. And then when John would pull them out of the waters, they would be emerging from that or emerging into this new life of grace. So it's very confusing for Jesus' followers why he himself would need to be baptized or choose to be baptized. And the reality is that Jesus didn't need baptism because Jesus was without sin. He's God. But yet he chose to be another person standing in line, in that line of sinners, waiting to be baptized by John. Why? Because Jesus came to identify himself with us sinners. We're told in the scriptures that Jesus gives up the glory that he has as God and humbles himself, taking on our human flesh, taking on our sinfulness, even though he never sinned himself. Jesus took on everything that is ours except for sin. And this is one of the ways that we see that, by his seeking to be baptized right along with us. He doesn't need it, but we do, so he does it too. So what's immediately the next thing that happens after the baptism? Well, it's almost like we get proof now of the action that Jesus has just done. This action which shows his solidarity with us, his choosing to identify himself with the unrighteous, with the unworthy, with me and you, us sinners. And so the Holy Spirit drives him out into the desert. Now, they didn't take a Jeep. Someone reminded me after Mass at Holy Family that some people would maybe think that the Holy Spirit, you know, picked Jesus up at the Jordan and drove him in a vehicle out to the desert. So that's not what happens. But compelled by the Holy Spirit, Jesus goes out to the desert. And there he endures such a frustrating and painful reality that's a part of our human experience, which is temptation. Jesus himself endures this. Not because there's danger of his falling into sin, he's not going to, but he wants to enter into every aspect of our human experience, with the exception of choosing to sin. So everything else he's going to suffer right along with us and for us. This passage is really interesting in a number of ways, this temptation of Jesus, because We can, in the scriptures, we can go back to the first temptation, or probably the most famous temptation in the scriptures, which is in Genesis chapter 3. Happens right after the creation of the man and the woman. And where are they at? They're in the garden. And Satan enters the garden in the form of a serpent and suggests something in their ears. And they allow that suggestion to ruminate within them, and then they choose to do precisely what God had told them not to do. They disobey him by eating the fruit from the tree. And then what happens? Well, they are exiled out of that beautiful garden because of their choice into a wilderness. And where does Jesus go? Well, he goes, he leaves the Jordan River, which would have been a place that was lush and verdant because there's water. And the Holy Spirit drives him from that garden place, we could say, out into the wilderness, the desert wilderness, where he suffers temptation, just like Adam and Eve suffers temptation. And who's the one doing the tempting? Well, it's Satan making a suggestion in Jesus's ears. And instead of eating the fruit, Jesus fasts. And he unlike Adam and Eve, who said yes to the devil's temptation, Jesus says no. And so even the symbolic connection between what's happening with the temptation, with Jesus's temptation, and what happened in the garden shows us, reminds us that Jesus came to undo what happened in the garden. He came to right the wrong, order the disorder, restore what was lost. And so this is his mission in the world. And we see his victory at the end of the Lenten season with his death and resurrection on the cross. That's why we start Lent with this reading, to remind us of why we need what happens at the end of Lent, to get our eyes fixed on Jesus victorious over sin and death, so that we can meditate on our own need for Jesus's victory in us over sin and death. So it's good for us to hear this reading. It gives us hope. So practically, I also think that this reading is really helpful for us to see Jesus being strong in the face of temptation. Like I said at the beginning, at least I think temptation is one of the most frustrating and humiliating experiences of our humanity. It's so frustrating to be tempted. It can be humiliating. It can be something that we don't want to talk about, don't even admit that we have the thoughts that we do, that we're tempted in the ways that we're tempted. Anyone who's addicted to something knows how painful temptation can be. The draw to something that we know is ultimately harmful for us, the draw to something that we know, even though we think it's going to provide some pleasure or relief in the moment, ultimately is not what we really need. It's not good for us. For an alcoholic, it's that draw to a drink. For a drug addict, it's drugs. Can certainly also be addiction to food or to pornography or to Facebook. And of course, we don't have to be addicted to something to be tempted to it. We might feel temptation in the moment when we're really irritated or offended by someone and we're tempted to just tell them off, or to talk back to our parents, or to make that subtle, biting comment to our spouse that we know is really going to hit the mark and upset them. We can be tempted for a long time to steal something at work, or cheat on our taxes, or it can be a very quick, almost spontaneous temptation to give the middle finger to someone who cuts us off in traffic. I'm not speaking from my own experience, of course. The Church Father, St. Gregory the Great, talks about the three movements that occur in temptation and sin. First of all, first movement would be the suggestion of sin. This is when the thought enters our mind. And then the second movement would be our taking delight in that suggestion. So what happens here is when we allow the suggestion to just linger, and that suggestion then kind of becomes a growing and more powerful force within us the longer we allow it to linger there, and then it becomes attractive and appealing to us. So the first movement's the suggestion. The second movement is the delight that we begin to experience with temptation. And then the third movement is the choice. The choice we make to commit the sin. And here in the desert wilderness, we see Jesus entering into that first movement with us. That he allows the enemy to make this suggestion into his ears. But what Jesus doesn't do, and we see this especially in the accounts of the temptation in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, which actually gives us the words that the devil's using to tempt Jesus, giving us the temptation in concrete detail. But here, even though the devil makes the temptation to Jesus, Jesus doesn't allow that temptation to linger within him, but he cuts it off. Because he knows immediately that it's from the enemy. And so he rejects it out of hand. He doesn't allow it to linger and grow and become attractive and appealing, which is what we often do before we fall into temptation. So instead, Jesus chooses to suffer the temptation. To me, this is so helpful in thinking about temptation, to think about suffering it and suffering it well. One of the things that the enemy wants to happen is that we would feel guilty that we are even tempted in the first place. And so I often will think about this when someone is confessing unwanted thoughts or impure thoughts, or uncharitable thoughts, or judgmental thoughts. And surely these thoughts can be very painful. These thoughts that we don't want to have that just sometimes seem to come out of nowhere. Where did that come from? I have no idea, but it's there. So what does the enemy want to do but to make us feel guilty about the fact of the thought? But what's so helpful about today's gospel is that Jesus himself was tempted. So the temptation itself is part of our human experience. It's part of being human. Remember, Jesus enters into our humanity with us and experiences every aspect of it except the falling into sin part. That's what Jesus doesn't do. But everything else he does, so he knows what it's like to be tempted. And he suffers it well. You know, when we give in to temptation, a lot of times what we're doing is we're just thinking, well, if I give in to the temptation, then it's going to relieve that painful temptation. And then it's going to go away. I won't have to think about it anymore. If I just tell this person what I really think about them, even though I know it's wrong to do so, then I'm not going to have to think about how I really feel about them anymore. Well, I mean, of course that's not true. So to suffer the temptation, to be willing not to give in to the temptation, that's what Jesus wants to help us with. And he knows we're weak, but the good thing is that he's strong. So he can help us with this. St. Ignatius of Loyola talks about how it's when we first become aware of the temptation that it's actually easiest to fight. But it's a lot harder after we allow that temptation to just kind of sit and simmer and gain and make steam, and then it starts to smell good. That's when it's really hard, when we've allowed that temptation to just sit there, those thoughts to sit there. So what Jesus wants to help us do is to cut the temptation off at the pass. And I think what's really helpful is when we realize that we're tempted, just to bring that to God immediately and to share with him what the temptation is. No matter how ashamed we feel of the temptation itself, to get over that and to share it with our loving Father. It's like we can be little children in this way when we just bring what's wrong to our Father who loves us. A little child is not self-conscious about their particular struggle. They just bring the struggle to mom and dad. God's so happy when we aren't self-conscious about what the struggle is, but we just bring it to him, asking him to be strong in us, admitting our weakness, saying, I can't fight this by myself. I need you to fight it in me. So today, brothers and sisters, we see in the gospel Jesus taking on our humanity, and one of the most frustrating and painful and humiliating aspects of it. He humbles himself and experiences that right along with us to help us to believe that he really did come to transform from within the disorder. It should give us hope. And hopefully it also gives us a direction in our own struggle for temptation, not to try to rely on our old weak selves, but really to go to God, to bring it to him right away, right at the beginning of the temptation, not to allow it to stick around and to gain steam, but rather to bring it to him, so that as we get in the habit of doing that, more and more we'll find the grace within us to reject the temptation, not because we're strong, but because we're allowing God, who is strong, to act and be strong within us.